Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Lingham guides us through the New Testament book of Romans. Now to Pastor Chris.
Romans chapter 8, one of the Bible's greatest crescendos. I love Romans 8. We left off in desperation. Chapter 7 was the frustration of a Christian trying to get it right, trying to stop sinning in his own strength. The war between good intentions and wicked desires rages within, an endless cycle of convictions, sin, and guilt. Finally, Paul cried out, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" The answer, Jesus. But how? How do you stop sinning? Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the verse that stops the guilt cycle. No condemnation. That means the trial is over. You were found guilty. That's conviction. But then the sentence. The price has been paid. Jesus did it. The shackles are removed. You are set free. Sin has no hold on you. The law no longer binds you. But how do you keep from sinning? With your hands set free, how do you stop them? Romans 8 is all about the Holy Spirit, and it is the key to victory. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Our flesh was hopeless, and the law was powerless to change us, but the Spirit has power. So in verse 4, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That phrase, live according to the Spirit, is how it's done. It changes you. In verse 5, it changes your mindset. Your mind is governed by the Spirit now. And your thoughts change. Life and peace fill your mind. No more mental battles with God. Verse 9 reminds us that this only works if you belong to Christ. If you do, Jesus is in you. The power of the Spirit is in you. It is the Spirit who raised Jesus, and the Spirit raises you. Remember, God doesn't lower his standards. He raises the dead. So in verse 12, don't live according to the flesh. You'll die. Live by the Spirit. Then watch verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This verse is a game changer. Following God's Spirit makes you family, God's children. You can spot my kids in a crowd, not by their looks or style, but by their direction. They follow my lead. God's kids follow God's lead. His sheep hear his voice and follow. And think about what it means to be God's kids. 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You're not a slave. You're not an employee, always at risk of getting fired. You don't have to call him master or boss. You call him dad. I find an indescribable peace in that truth. There's freedom and confidence that my dad loves me. And it's the Holy Spirit in you that says, it's true, you're adopted now. You call him dad. Then in 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Hold on, this just got interesting. Suddenly there's an inheritance, and we share it with Jesus. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share, now pay attention, what we share is our inheritance. If we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The inheritance for God's kids, shared with Jesus, is sufferings and glory. But why would anyone want to inherit suffering? 18. This is where it gets good. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul puts it on the scales. Sufferings may seem heavy now, but not compared to glory. Glory means weighty, having substance that's eternal. Suffering is today, glory is forever. He goes on to say that creation has been waiting to see God's children. Why waiting to see God's kids? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Frustration, as in your plan fails. Paul says God made life frustrating on purpose. Frustration is also translated vanity. It means empty and fleeting. It feels like something, but then it's gone. Ecclesiastes calls it chasing the wind. fills your sails one moment, you try to catch it, and it's gone. Vanity is the opposite of glory. God made life frustrating and vain at the curse. It was his will. He rewired the world so that everything, everything is frustrating. Why? Verse 21. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought in to the freedom and glory of the children of God. At the curse, God frustrated life in hope that you and I would never be satisfied without him, so that we would give up trying to save ourselves, that we would let go of a vain and meaningless life and find freedom and find glory and become God's children. Life as God's kid is about hope. That means it is not about things being great today. Hope looks forward to our full adoption, to the redemption of our bodies. That means that one day we will have a body that isn't prone to lust and greed anymore, that isn't dying more and more every day. Now, we do have happiness and joy, but hope means that our joy doesn't depend on what we have now, but on what we wait for patiently. Well, that's nice, but what do we do now? Now is suffering. Now is frustrating. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He leads us in prayer. When life is so crazy that we don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit leads and prays in the will of God. And then the glorious verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you are his kid, God works in everything for your good. It does not say God makes everything happen. It also doesn't say that everything is good. It says he works in it for you, for good. But the great question is, what is that good? The verse ends with his purpose. So what is his purpose? Every time something goes bad, we quote this verse to say it's going to be good. But we wonder, what is the good? Did you ever think that the good might be in the very next verse, 29? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now watch the words carefully. Those God foreknew, that means God saw ahead. Before you were born, he knew you would decide to follow him. It doesn't say forced, it says God foreknew. He also predestined, still doesn't say forced. The Greek word means to mark out a course in advance. That's not forcing your steps, it's marking your path. So God knew that you would be his, and he set out a course. To what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's it. That is the good. Every frustration, every suffering, God didn't cause it, but he marked out a course through it, and every struggle shapes you, reforms you into the image of his Son. At the very beginning, you and I were made in the image of God. It is the very core of our humanity. But that image fell, and you cannot restore it by your own efforts. But God sent his Son. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we are reborn into that image. That's what it means to be God's kid. Have you ever seen a kid do something, and there's just that intangible something that makes you say, it's just like their dad? This is the good God is working for, not your wealth, not your comfort. He marked out a path through every trial to remake you in his image, just like your dad. In verse 30, he marked every step of that course, predestined, called, justified, glorified, marked it from beginning to end. Why predestined? If it wasn't, then he couldn't say all things. But God is before and after and inside of all time, and he can say all things. Then in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, how is an enemy or any frustration going to compete with God, who worked it out ahead, who knows the end? And if he gave up his own Son for us, is there anything he wouldn't do? In verse 33, what if someone comes against you with accusation before God, tries to force you back into the guilt cycle? Won't work. God already justified you. The trial is over. In 34, so who is left to condemn? No one. And if Satan tries, Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. The last verses are so good. I just want to read them. Please come back and reread and reread again. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love it. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And isn't that what condemnation really is? What makes the guilt cycle so bad? Sin breaks you from God's image, and you feel separated from God. It's like dying, but the Spirit resurrects you. Trials reform you, and nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks for joining us for today's quick audio guide. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.